ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Just got to try harder.
Really?
I need to try harder? No, I need a helper to help me. Yes, I must surrender my life, but that's not trying harder, that's surrendering. I give up, Lord. I've done it all on my own for a number of years. I can't do it any longer. I need your help.
Wow. If we don't seek the Holy Spirit's direction, guidance, empowerment to live out our lives, we're going to fail. And we're going to lose hope. We're going to be discouraged. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, and each member of the Godhead has a work to do or a role to play, you might say. And that's what we're going to look at next, this work of the Holy Spirit in the world, showing us sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look at verse 8 here in John chapter 16. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Again, this is what we're looking at, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, what he's doing in the lives of unbelievers. He's drawing them to Jesus. This really is not speaking about Christians, even though we apply this many times, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, Holy Spirit convicts me of a lack of righteousness, of coming judgment if I'm in sin. There's consequences to my sin. But this is not directed to Christians. This is directed to unbelievers. And it's powerful. What's the issue here? The issue is really sin. And many churches don't like to even talk about sin. You know, it just makes people feel uncomfortable. It makes them feel bad. And we're here to make you feel good. Well, if you're living in sin, it should make you feel uncomfortable, right? And we all struggle it. I mean, think about it. We were dealing with the whole love issue and forgiveness issue. I'm sure every single one of us are dealing with that at some level. We felt the conviction of God upon our lives. So that's a good thing, as the Holy Spirit is working on us. And so when the Holy Spirit comes after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he will convict the world of these three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. One writer put it like this. He said, sin is the truth about man. Righteousness is the truth about God. Judgment is the inevitable combination of these two truths. Absolutely. You see, the word used for convict here speaks of things that were used in a court to present the evidence and bring about a conviction. And Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit will convict us or present to our hearts these things, and then what we do to them will determine our destiny. One said this, one writer, the world may think that it's judging Christians, but it is the Christians who are passing judgment on the world as they witness to Jesus Christ. Believers are the witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and the unsaved are the guilty prisoners. However, the purpose of this indictment is not to condemn, but to bring salvation. Now, here's the thing. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit condemn them, right? Think about that. Why? Because they're already condemned. There's the problem. Man is condemned apart from God. And the Holy Spirit has come to bring people to their Savior, the one who can save them from their sins. That's what Jesus said in John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, we didn't need more condemnation. We have plenty of it. We needed a Savior to save us. And so the Holy Spirit will convict people of their sin, bringing about or then showing them the Savior, Jesus. Because if you don't see yourself as a sinner, why do you need a Savior? You know, if I'm swimming in a pool and someone throws me a life preserver, I'm like,
What's up with you? I'm doing fine. I'm swimming. I don't need a life preserver. That's when people don't realize that they're sinners. Why do I need a savior? But if I'm drowning and I'm going under and someone throws me a life preserver, oh, thank you. You saved me. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, kind of throwing that life preserver out to us because we are drowning in our sin. I'll share this story with you. One writer tells of a letter that he received, and this is becoming more and more common in the church today. He wrote, "A pretty common question is reflected in today's email from a young woman from Sweden, a listener to the podcast. She wrote, 'Dear Pastor John, hello to you. I'm a relatively new Christian in Sweden, and I have a problem with my church. I got baptized 4 years ago and became a member. As time passed, I noticed our sermons don't touch on sin and never call for repentance. I've asked one of the pastors about this, who said that they are not preaching contradictory to the Bible. They just decided to not talk directly about sin. They want to focus on the love of Jesus and his acceptance of sinners. It sounds well with me as an effort to attract lots of people into the church. At the same time, they don't celebrate repentance and obedience. What do you think of a church that doesn't preach against particular sins?'" There's the problem. It's interesting, he said, "We're not preaching contradictory to the Bible, but you're not teaching the Bible. You're teaching what you want. And I can show you over and over, the Bible talks about the love of God. But I also can show you how much Jesus taught about hell and judgment because it's real. And if people don't realize that they're sinners separated from God, they're not going to need a Savior, and they're not going to be Jesus, and they will fill the churches and be comfortable with going to hell. There's the danger. We have to know we're sinners. It's so important. And what's the Holy Spirit's function? Convicting the world of sin. Again, very important. And yes, God has given every person a conscience to know what's right or wrong. Now, we can sear that conscience so we can do things that are really evil and not even feel bad about it anymore. We see people that do that. They have no remorse. It doesn't bother them at all. They've seared their conscience. They have no more feeling. But for most of us, we know when we've done wrong. I remember when my grandson, he was probably 8, 9 years old. He would do something wrong at home. And his mom and dad said, "You need to call grandpa and tell him." Well, he didn't want to do that. He called me. I don't know what he said. He was in tears. He was so broken. Isn't that how we are before our Father? "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I need your help." That's our conscience. We know we've done wrong. That's a good thing. But also the Holy Spirit will show us. One writer put it like this. He said, "Each man's conscience has something glimmering of light on each of these. Some consciousness of guilt, some of sense of right, some power of judgment of what is transitory and worthless. But all these are unreal and unpractical till the convicting work of the Holy Spirit has wrought in him." Yeah. Convicting them of sin, drawing them to Jesus. You know, the Spirit doesn't just accuse men of sin. He brings them to the inescapable sense of guilt so that they realize their shame and helplessness before God. You know, back during the Great Awakening, 1860 to 61 in Great Britain, a high-ranking army officer described the conviction of sin in his Scottish town. And this is what he said. "Those of you who are ease have little conception of how terrifying a sight it is when the Holy Spirit is pleased to open a man's eyes to see the real state of heart. Men who were thought to be, who thought themselves to be good, religious people, have been led to search into the foundation upon which they were resting, and have found all rotten, that they were self-satisfied, resting on their goodness, and not upon Christ. Many turn from open sin to lives of holiness, some weeping for joy for sins forgiven." Yeah. You know, some of you are aware of Jonathan Edwards and his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And Jonathan Edwards was
not what you call a charismatic preacher in that he wasn't very, he spoke in a monotone voice. It didn't change. He spoke, everything was the same. And he couldn't see real well, so he had to hold his notes real close to his face. And as he's reading, people are falling on their knees repenting of their sins. Was it because Jonathan Edwards gave such a great message? No, it's because the Holy Spirit was working, convicting those people. Those were church-going people. But they realized, I am not following God. I am sinning, and I need to change my life. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes, we're told he will convict the world of sin. Which ones? And we can come up with, you know, murder and lying and stealing and all that. But we don't have to guess which ones, because Jesus tells us. In verse 9, what does he say? Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Isn't that interesting? It's probably not one we think about. What sends a person to hell? People say, oh, murder, lying, homosexuality, all this stuff. We have all our answers, right? This is what sends you to hell. But that's not exactly true. Hang in there. I'll explain. There is really only one sin that sends a person to hell, and that's your rejection of Jesus. It doesn't say sins here. It says sin, singular. Then what are all these other sins? The degree of punishment in hell. You see, you will have to atone or pay for your sins in hell, which will be for eternity. You've rejected the only one who could forgive you of your sins, the only provision. And when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, didn't he pay for all the sins of all the people in this world? Technically, true. Technically, every single person on this earth has been pardoned. What do I mean by pardon technically? What I mean is the actual pardon depends on whether or not they receive that pardon in their lives, the one that God has given to them through Jesus Christ. If they reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if they refuse to repent of their sins, they're lost. They're headed for hell. The best story I can give you on this is from our own American history. Back in 1830, around that time, there was a man named George Wilson. George Wilson killed a government employee, caught him in the act of robbing the mails, and he was tried and sentenced to be hanged. Well, the president of the United States at that time was Andrew Jackson, and he sent Wilson a pardon. I don't know why, but Wilson refused to accept the pardon. Well, that just brought a bunch of chaos. No one seemed to know what to do. So Wilson's case was sent to the U.S. Supreme Court, and Chief Justice Marshall wrote the opinion. This is what he said. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was. Did he have the ability to be set free? Was he pardoned? Yes, but he didn't accept it into his life. The cross of Christ is a revelation of God's love for all people. It's a pardon, in a sense, but you have to accept it by faith and obedience. Have you accepted God's pardon in Christ Jesus? There's the big question. Because this pardon, Jesus paid for the sins of every person on this planet. So everyone has the potential to be pardoned. And for whatever reason, people do reject it. And they will die in their sins because they rejected Jesus. And if you think about it, what Jesus has done for us is way beyond a pardon. Because when we come to that saving faith, we're declared innocent, justified. You can try this when you get to heaven. Say, you know, Lord, can I see my record of all my sins? It's probably a pretty big file cabinet. Maybe you have it on a flash drive, I don't know. And you know what the Lord will say? There is no record of your sins. There's no record. Well, how could that be? Son, I paid for all your sins. That record has been wiped clean. What an amazing God we have. You see, when we realize what he's done for us, it blows me away. I think it blows you away as well. No record of our sin. They've been paid for by Jesus. And it's a free gift for all to receive. But not all do. As Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, how much does it cost to obtain this free gift of salvation? Nothing. It's a free gift. How many good works do we have to do? We don't have to do any good works. It's a free gift. It didn't cost us anything. It cost Jesus everything. God stepped out of the throne room of heaven to become flesh and blood, to go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins, to be raised the third day in this glorified body now. He still bears the marks of the crucifixion. That's our Lord for eternity, it would seem, because you can read in Revelation, he's the Lamb as though he was slain. Even in his, when he met with his disciples after his resurrection, what did he say to Thomas? Put your hands in my side, in my hands. He still bears the marks of the crucifixion. Incredible. So you can't work your way in, but you can enter in by faith. If you want to work your way in, the wages of sin is death. And the word sin is simple in the Greek. It just means to miss the mark. It was used of an archery term. The mark was the bullseye. And we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark that God has set, which is perfection. Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's that glory of God? I think it's, you know, obviously missing the mark, and it leads to righteousness. What's the glory of God? He is righteous. He is holy. There's no darkness in him at all. I think we would all be in agreement. I think you talk with people. Are you perfect? Have you never, ever sinned? And if they said, no, I've never sinned, they just did because they're a liar. So pretty simple, right? The mark is perfection, not one sin. And there's only been one person ever who's been able to do that, and that was Jesus. So we miss the mark. In fact, you know, I love people that try to keep the law because for salvation, because James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all. So you miss one, you're guilty of all of them. And Old Testament, 613 commandments. But even if there were just 10, we've broken them so many times. We've missed the mark. And that leads to the next thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? We don't have to guess. In verse 10 of John 16, we're told, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't help. What does that mean? For Jesus to go back to heaven, he had to be perfect, no sin, and he was accepted, and he did sit down at the right hand of the Father. So the standard for righteousness is Jesus. So if you are as righteous as Jesus, then you could go sit down with him. I don't think any of us are. I don't think any of us are. You know, the Father accepted Jesus because he was without sin. He was perfect in the incarnation, and thus we must be. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees thought that they were righteous, right? They weren't. The scribes spent their whole lives, and the Pharisees, trying to keep every aspect of the law, down to the tiniest detail. In fact, Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. These guys had these little garden herbs, and they were weighed out by the religious leaders, and a tenth was given to the Lord according to what the law said. And they took it to the extreme. When it came to justice, mercy, and faith, they didn't. It was an empty ritual. And you have to laugh at the picture that Jesus is painting here. He tells the people that these religious leaders would strain their drinks through this fine cloth just in case a gnat was there. And they didn't want to drink a gnat down.
The gnat was the smallest of the unclean animals, and thus to protect themselves from swallowing these tiny creatures, what would they do? They strained their drinks. So meticulous with the small things, and yet when it came to the bigger issues, they swallowed them down, took them in. The camel was the largest of the unclean animals, so these guys strained out a gnat, a little tiny thing, but the cloth didn't catch that camel, and they swallowed it down. Majoring on the minors, neglecting the weightier issues, and God says, you're going to be judged. And yet they believed that they were righteous. Why? Because of their outward behavior. The Jews had a saying back then, if only two people made it into heaven, one would be a scribe, the other would be a Pharisee. Well, really? You know, Paul was a Pharisee at one time, and he did his best to keep the law. And prior to Paul meeting Jesus and getting saved, he said regarding himself in Philippians 3 that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's how he saw himself. And that's how people see themselves today. I'm a good person. But after he came to saving faith, he understood. He was a sinner. In verses 7 through 9 of Philippians 3, listen to what he said. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All those things he just talked about. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you see that? He understood, my righteousness is not good. And I think that was a struggle for Paul, just like it was a struggle for Martin Luther. He understood that. And then he comes to the saving faith and he realizes it's not my righteousness. It's not how good I am. It's the righteousness of God that he has given me by faith. In fact, Jesus said of these scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 5:20 that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. These guys fell short. So you got to even do better than them. And ultimately, you got to be perfect like Jesus without a mark. You have to hit the bullseye of perfection. And it's like Isaiah said, in his verses we know, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It's not that all our bad things are like filthy rags. All our righteousness, think about that. All the good things we do is like filthy rags before a holy God. Why? Because one sin causes you to miss the mark, like I've said. And it seems hopeless, but it's not our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, it's not our righteousness, it's his. One writer put it like this, the righteousness here is that which belongs to Jesus Christ by nature as the Holy Son of God. This is the flip side of the previous point. Not only does the Spirit convict unbelievers of their sin, but also of the necessity of having the perfect righteousness of Christ. When their wickedness is compared to his sinless holiness, their sin is seen more truly for the detestable evil that it is. And the sinner is face to face with the impossibility of salvation by any effort, work, or achievement he may do. Yes. And we have to come to the Savior to save us. And here's the, in a positional sense, when God the Father looks at us, how does he see us? As perfect. How? Because he sees us through the righteousness of Christ. On a practical level, though, day by day, we still sin. We still struggle. There's the problem. We've got these bodies of flesh that we have to deal with. We have the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith in Jesus, and that's why our fellowship with the Father has been restored. And then Jesus speaks of judgment, and he says in John 16:11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. When was Satan called the ruler of this world judged? I believe it was at the cross. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. See, he judged Satan, Jesus did, and his demons, and really this entire world system that Satan was in control of at the cross. And one day Jesus is coming back to take possession of what he's already paid for. He's going to set up his kingdom. And when you look at what Satan has done throughout history,
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.